Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
When I was studying this morning and I was looking through some of my notes, one of the things I thought about is so often in our life, whenever we're tempted with sin, we think it's all about us. I think it's about me, that Satan is after me as an individual, but in reality, he's got a broader scope. He's got a bigger plan, and he's not just after you as an individual. He's after a generation. He's after a whole people, and he will use you as just a part of that. And sometimes when we think it's just about us and we don't see the big picture, then we just try to work through just us and we don't think that there's something bigger going on. And I believe today that there is something bigger going on. And so we're talking about these different strategies that Satan has against us. And we talked about one of his strategies is the strategy of pride, that he wants to bring pride in to our life. Last week we said he's got an all-out war on together. And so we talked about how we have to be together. We have to be unified. We can't allow different things to break us up, and that Satan wants to break us up because a house divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus said that before Abraham Lincoln did. And so we said that that's part of his strategy. Well, today we're going to talk about a whole other strategy, and I want to look first at Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And the Bible says this: "Then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation, thank you, Kim, apparently I can't talk this morning, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit, and these seeds will then produce the kind of plants and trees from which they came." And that's what happened. The Bible talks multiple times about seeds, right? Seed-bearing plants and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit, and the seeds will do what? Produce. What are the seeds producing? Wow, we are slow this morning. 9 o'clock must be earlier than I thought it was. What are the seeds producing? Fruit. No, they're producing plants. Not only are we a little bit behind, but we can't read either. Let's go back to third grade for a minute. The seeds produce plants and trees. Sometimes people think that seeds produce seeds. That's dumb. That's not true. This right here is a pine cone. Thank you. Y'all thought it was a trick question for a second. This is a pine cone. Pine cone's very small. Pine cone contains seeds inside of it. This is an old pine cone. It keeps falling apart on me. So when a pine cone opens up, seeds come out. And each one of those seeds doesn't produce a seed. It doesn't produce a pine cone. It produces a pine tree that produces multiple pine cones, which each produce multiple seeds. You see what's happening? We got a lot of reproduction going on. We got a lot of multiplication going on. God has established from the beginning this idea of seed bearing. The seed is important in the Bible. Why? Because a seed has infinite potential. You can pick up a pine cone or a pine tree seed or whatever you want to call it, and when you look at that seed, you've got to understand that there's no way you can count how many trees are in that seed. There's no way to comprehend the idea that out of that one seed comes a forest and many forests. Sometimes we think that a seed just reproduces itself. And we tell people, you've got to reproduce yourself. But that's wrong. That's not what we're supposed to do. The seed reproduces more trees, which reproduces more seeds, which reproduce more trees. It's a multiplication thing. It's exponential kind of growth that happens. And I believe that God has established this from the beginning because he has put his seed inside of us, and the seed is supposed to multiply. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us." In other words, God's saying, let's put the same DNA, the same purpose, the same seed-bearing idea that we have, let's put it inside of man As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 2, whenever God goes into more detail about creating man, it says that he breathed his life into man. In other words, God put what was in him inside of man. He put a seed inside of man that is supposed to reproduce. It says, they will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals of the earth, and the animals that scurry along the ground. Verse 27, so God created human beings in his own image, and in the image of God he created them. Check this out. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, then God blessed them and said, now look, when you read the Bible, God is a God of order, and I believe that. That's why he didn't make water and then man. Why? Because man would have drowned. He had to make land first, right? There's certain things. He had an order to how everything is set up. So when you read the Bible and you read it in order, you need to understand that every time he puts stuff in order, the word then shows that there's a reason that he makes them male and female. Then he blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground. So a couple of things are happening. Male and female, then multiply. What are we called to do? Let me give you your calling. The first commandment in the Bible, the first thing he ever says to man is be fruitful and multiply. You are called to multiply yourself. You are destined. It is in you to multiply. It is in you to be fruitful. God never established for you to just sit and do nothing. He never had it in his mind that you and I were going to just sit and just be ourselves and die one day. He put it in us to multiply. He put it in us to be fruitful. There is a multiplication on us that we need to be living in. And so we need to be operating in this multiplication, but there's something that stops multiplication. There's something that we got to have, and it says there, male and female. If you look at plants, you look at animals, how do they reproduce? You got to have a male version and a female version, and those two have to come together in order for reproduction to happen. That's why there's bees, right? We see bees out right now everywhere, and they're going from one plant to another plant. They're taking seed from one plant and taking it to another plant. They're going to the female plant and the male plant, and they're transferring that seed back and forth. Why? Because God established the idea of multiplication. Animals, you got to have the male version and the female version. They got to come together to multiply. People, you got to have the male version and the female version to come together. And so multiplication happens like that. Here's a thought for you today. Relationship leads to intimacy, and intimacy leads to multiplication. Now, you can't have multiplication without intimacy. And you can't have intimacy without relationship. We've got to have these things operating in our life if we want to obey Genesis 1:28. But in Genesis 3, we see the problem. So in Genesis 3, there's a problem. What happens? Man and woman sin. And when man and woman sin, there's a breakdown in their relationship between them and God, right? And they sin because the Bible says that Satan tempted them. Can I tell you something about temptation? Temptation is never, it's never a test of your ability to control yourself. Temptation is always a test of your relationship with God. The closer you are to God, the easier it is to pass the test of temptation. You can try to control yourself. You can try to do everything alone, but at the end of the day, it's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. And so here's something I want you to look at. Genesis chapter 3, God has talked to Adam and Eve. He says, "Why? What happened?" Adam said, "The woman made me do it," right? And the woman says, "The snake made me do it." And so God looks at the snake. He looks at the serpent. And I want you to look at this real quick. And it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." Look at verse 15. This is huge here. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Today's message is all about the war on the seed. From the beginning of time, Satan has been after the seed. He wants to stop the seed. Why? Well, the seed represents Christ. We know that. But guess what? The seed represents us. The seed represents potential. And Satan knows that if he can stop the seed, he can stop potential. If you look throughout the Bible, Satan is always trying to stop the seed. He's always trying to stop the next generation. He gets the Israelites into slavery in Egypt. And about the time God starts to raise up a leader, what does Satan do? He goes to Pharaoh. He concocts his plan with Pharaoh to kill all the babies of the Israelites. But one baby was saved, and that baby was Moses. Later on, the Israelites come out of Egypt. They're going through the desert. They're trying to get to the promised land. And what happens? They come across a false god called Molech. And these people are worshiping Molech. You know what they did for Molech? You know how they worshiped him? Is they would take their babies and they would put their babies in a furnace and burn their babies alive for the god of Molech. Jesus comes along. In the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels, we read about Jesus, but we also read that Herod understood that there was a king coming. And so Herod went out and killed all the babies 2 years old and under, trying to stop Jesus. But God had gotten Jesus out of there into Egypt to save him. Do you see Satan's plan against the seed? He's always trying to kill the seed. He's always trying to kill the seed. Makes me wonder what's coming. With all the abortions happening right now, with all the abortions happening over the last 20 years, 30 years, makes me wonder what God's got in store for our nation, what God's got in store for our world. Because anytime Satan rises up against a seed, God raises up a Savior. God raises up a great leader. God raises up somebody to lead His people. Satan is always against the seed. And Satan understands this. His goal is to get between you and others to stop intimacy. If he can get in between you and other people, if he can get into a marriage, if he can get into a father-son relationship, if he can get in between two good friends to try to stop intimacy, then he knows he can stop potential. He knows he can stop the seed. And so there's something there where he's constantly trying to get at us. I want to talk just for a minute about a couple of his tactics. And let's just look at this. Let's explore this for a second. One of the tactics of Satan is the tactic of pornography. Did you know that pornography, that a study came out that said pornography chemically alters the brain to the point that it really keeps you from developing intimate relationships with other people? That men and women who are hooked on pornography, it keeps them, even after they stop looking at it, they still struggle to find intimate relationships with other people. Pornography is very powerful. Here's what pornography does. Pornography gives you a sexual encounter similar to intimacy, but without any kind of human interaction, which is the relationship. So what is he doing? He's giving you an aspect of the relationship that you need. He's giving you a little bit of the intimacy that you need as far as the feeling goes, but he does not allow you to have the relationship side, so therefore there's no multiplication. There's no multiplication. I told you guys before how powerful this is. The idea of pornography, I told my small group this the other day, and my wife, everybody knows this. I've used this from the stage, but some of you are new here. As a kid, I lived in another country. I was a missionary child. Let me just show you how Satan operates. My parents were missionaries. We had one TV in our house, and that one TV had one station on it. That station was WGN out of Chicago. So for that year, I was a Cubs fan, right? I mean, I love the Cubs because I saw Cubs all the time, right? And so we had this one, some of y'all don't even remember WGN out of Chicago. Some of y'all don't know anything about that. But WGN out of Chicago, and it was a black and white TV. So this little black and white, and it just makes me laugh now because I think of my son is sitting in here today, and he's probably never watched a black and white TV and doesn't know what WGN is. And so it just makes me think how old I am. And so I watched that TV. But on Saturdays, I don't even know how we got TV, and I don't know why it was on one station all the time. But However, we got TV on Saturdays, it would alternate. Different channels would come on that one little bitty TV. And somehow, some way, some movie got on there. I don't know where my parents were, but I remember sitting in the living room watching this movie. And I could tell you right now all the scenes of this movie. I could tell you all about it. Because in that movie, there was a scene with nudity. And it stuck in my six-year-old brain. To the point that today I could tell you all about it. That's how powerful pornography is. And for the rest of my life, it was a struggle and a battle. For the rest of my life. From one little scene. Sometimes we get mad at people and we look down on people that struggle with pornography and we say, well, just get over it. You know, you just got to stop doing it. I'm going to be honest with you. If a six-year-old has something imprinted on their brain that they can still remember at 38 years old, it's not something you just get over. So you need to be careful when you're dealing with other folks on that. You need to have some mercy when you're dealing with other folks on that. Why? Because this is part of Satan's plan. This isn't just something somebody did just for fun. This is a tactic of Satan. Why? Because he wants to stop the seed. And he knows if he can get you hooked on pornography, that you will struggle with intimacy and you will never multiply. Another one of his tactics is alternate sexuality. Alternate sexuality. I could talk about homosexuality, but nowadays it's so much more expanded than that. And we think it's a today problem. I'm going to be honest with you. If you start reading back through Leviticus and Numbers and all these books that we hate to read, but if you go through them like I'm going through them right now, you'll see that sexual sin was a big part of what God had to deal with the Israelites. He was constantly having to deal with incest and bestiality and homosexuality. It was a constant problem because of the people around Israel that were always influencing them. Why is that a problem? Why is that an issue? I'll tell you why. Because it gives you relationship without reproduction. Think about it for a second. It gives you relationship, but no reproduction. Satan says, okay, well, if I can't get you on the pornography side of it, maybe I can get you on this side of it to give you the relationship that you crave. But in this relationship, there'll never be an opportunity for you to reproduce. So you can see where it's the plan of Satan against the seed. So this is one of those things why I keep saying it's not about an individual. It's a grand scheme. It's a grand scheme. So when we start getting mad at an individual, we start getting upset at an individual, we need to understand it's not about them. It's about all of us, that he has a plan for all of us. And this is just one of his tactics. Another tactic is the tactic of divorce. Divorce is something that was happening long, long before you and I got here. Divorce is something the Bible says that God hates. And I know some of you guys in this church have been through divorce. You've struggled with it. Some of you, your family has been through it, and you understand that side of it. And you understand the toil it takes on you if you're going through it, or even kids if you've ever been through it. You understand it's a struggle. It's a struggle. Why does God hate divorce? It's not because we break covenant, because Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For I hate divorce," God speaking. But why does he hate divorce? Malachi 2:15, look at this. It says, "Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union." Why does God hate divorce? God hates divorce because divorce stops the multiplication. It stops the seed. And we need to see today that this is a tactic of the enemy. Now, if any of you have ever had to deal with pornography or some kind of alternate sexuality or divorce, I'm not saying that you're a terrible person today. We're not beating you up today. These are aspects that have happened in my life. I told you about what happened to me when I was six. I had an uncle that died of AIDS because of homosexuality. And as far as divorce goes, I haven't had it in my immediate family, but my dad's family went through a divorce, and it was a real struggle for his family, and it was a real issue moving forward. And so these are things that have affected my life either directly or indirectly, so I'm right there with you. But here's the thing that Satan wants to do with divorce. He wants to keep you from having kids, or if you do have kids, he wants to have your kids so messed up and so hurt that they never want to have intimacy with other people. I have to deal with this a lot. That's one of the reasons I think I like my little second job that I do at an elementary school, is because my job is to deal with kids that don't have dads or have bad home lives. That's part of my job. That's what I do. As a matter of fact, one of the things that they told me when I came in is that I would be working under the school counselor, not the school principal, because if I worked under the principal or under the instructional support team, then I would be doing academic work with kids, but instead I do relational work with kids. That's why some of the things I do, everybody kind of looks at me a little sideways, because I'll take a kid outside and throw baseball with him. I asked one of my kids the other day that I work with, I said, what is it that you would love to do that you never get to do? He said, I just want to go outside and throw baseball. I said, well, who at your house, who lives at your house? He said, I just live with my mom, and she's too busy working to ever throw baseball with me. So I go outside, I throw baseball with this kid. I mean, it sounds like the cushiest job in the world, and it probably is. I get paid to play. Like for real, it's easy. I make paper boats with kids, and we go float them down a creek right at the school. And then I found out later that you're not supposed to be over there, but it was a lot of fun when we did it. Better to ask for forgiveness than permission is what I always say. Why? Because there's this breakdown in our nation today in relationships. Because Satan is always trying to stop the seed. He's always trying to stop the seed. I want you to look at what happens whenever you have this breakdown, whenever you have this lack of relationship. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says this, look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching, look at this, is huge. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Now, right there is huge. We could stop right there and just say, hey, this is a big deal. Thank God for that, that there's a promise, that there's a Spirit coming, that the Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's going to help us turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children back to the fathers. He's going to restore relationship. But look at what God says after that. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Some versions say destruction. In other words, what God's saying here is when there's a breakdown of this relationship, when the seed has been stopped, when there's a breakdown of multiplication, it leads to a curse. It leads to destruction. So how can we get this back in our nation? How can we get this back in our church? How can we get this back in our families, in our communities? How can we restore this relationship? How can we restore this multiplication of the seed? Well, we need to understand that today, Jesus doesn't want just physical reproduction. He wants spiritual reproduction. When He said, be fruitful and multiply, it wasn't just about having babies. It was about you and I reproducing ourselves in other people. All throughout the Old Testament, He's always talking about generations and generations and generations. Why? Because God is a God of generations. He's a God of multiplication. He's a God of moving through the generations. So I want you to look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. The last thing Jesus says before He leaves the disciples, it says, and Jesus came and told His disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There is a spiritual multiplication that needs to be happening. And if we want to be a church that affects our city, if we want to be a people that affects our nation, if you want to be as effective as you possibly can for the kingdom of God, you've got to understand that there's got to be multiplication happening in you and through you spiritually. Making disciples, the term there, make disciples, literally means it's a journey that you walk somebody through. It's not just getting somebody to come down to the altar and pray a prayer and raise a hand and shake a hand and do a little dance. I don't know what you do when you get saved, but it's not about that. It's about a journey that you walk through. One of the things we've talked about before, I'm super proud. I hope we have $1 billion come in for building our future. That'd be awesome. And go buy us a building. But here's the thing. If we're not ready here, then it doesn't matter how much money we have in the bank account. We've got to be ready here. What does it mean to be ready here? We've got to have the multiplication mentality of, I've got to be building up other people. I've got to be reproducing other people. I've got to be making disciples. It's got to be one of those things that's happening that I'm not just coming to church, that church isn't just a social party for me, but whenever I show up, I'm here to be equipped. Why? To make disciples. And not just make disciples that make disciples. It's about multiplication. It's not about adding. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. So we've got to multiply ourselves. I want to look at Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we read the story of the disciples. And Jesus tells the disciples, I want you to go to the upper room. I want you to pray until the Spirit comes on you. And the Spirit is going to give you the power to be my witness. In other words, he tells them, I want you to go in all the world and make disciples, but don't do it until you have the power of the Holy Spirit on you to be able to do it. And then he tells them, go wait for it. So they go and wait for it. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they begin to speak in tongues. That catches everybody's attention outside the building. And they all start looking. When they start looking, Peter stands up and preaches a message. And when Peter preaches this message, 3,000 people give their hearts to Jesus. And we look at that and we think that's wonderful. But that's not the goal. I want you to look, very small little verse here, small little passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and this is going to be our goal today. I want you to look at this. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. So what are they doing? They are building relationships with each other. They are establishing relationships. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, sharing meals, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes, like small groups, for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Look at verse 47. All while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. They didn't start multiplying themselves because Peter preached a good message. It's not about the pastor getting up and preaching a good message. That's just a kicking off point. Yeah, 3,000 people got saved. But that's not really all that big a deal. Really, when you think about it, 3,000 people in one day, that's big. But it's not established. It's not multiplication long term. How do you multiply long term? You multiply long term by every day the Lord adding more and more and more and more. Every day more coming in. How did they do the everyday thing? They did the everyday thing because they were establishing and building relationships all along the way. So I want you to look at a couple of things we've got to do today. We've got to establish, reinforce, and encourage relationships. Looking back at that passage, I see some of the things that they were doing. So they were establishing new relationships. It said they were getting together. 3,000 people get saved. The first thing they do, hey guys, we got to get together in people's homes. We'll go to church on Sunday, and then we're going to go to people's houses, and we want everybody to get together. We're going to go over what the preacher just preached on Sunday. We're going to go over that again. We're going to eat together. We're going to take communion together. We're going to have a great time. We're going to have a great time. Why? Because we are establishing these new relationships. Sometimes we get in our head when it says believers, we still think about 12 disciples. Or we might think about the 120 people that were in the upper room. But what if we thought about the 120 people plus the 3,000 people that got saved? So in other words, those 120 people didn't know everybody in that crowd. They had to just go out and meet somebody. They got together in that crowd and Peter got up and said, we're going to give you 3 minutes to do a party. I want you to go out and meet 5 people, you know? And they're running around for 3 minutes trying to meet somebody. Hey, how are you doing? Who are you? And they begin to establish these new relationships. And the first thing they do is bring them back to their home. Why do they do that? They do that because that's exactly how Jesus did it. The Bible says if you start reading through the Gospels about how Jesus established relationships with the disciples, he was constantly inserting himself into someone else's life. Kind of rude sometimes, right? Like the Bible says that he meets Peter and John, Peter, James, John, and all those guys. James and John. I can't get any of my words out today. He meets them for the first time. They're a bunch of fishermen. You know what he does? He says, I'm getting in your boat today. Let's put out a little bit. Let's go fishing. Like, can you imagine today? Some of you guys, my dad loves to fish. Loves to fish. I called him the other day. Dad, what you doing? I'm at the lake, man. I'm getting in my boat right now. Can you imagine if you were getting in your boat to go fishing, some of you fishermen, and some rando just walks up and is like, hey, man, what's your name? I'm getting in your boat. I'd be like, no, you're not. You know? Can you imagine getting your hunting truck and you're getting ready to go to the hunting camp, and some rando just walks up with a gun and says, I'm getting in your truck today? He walks up with a gun. I'm like, come on in, babe. We're good. Ladies, can you imagine? You're going shopping. We'll do a woman going shopping. And some lady just walks up and says, hey, I'm going shopping. I'm sharing your buggy today. You know? You're like, you're not sharing my buggy. Not my wife. My wife doesn't go shopping much, but when she does go shopping, she fills that buggy all the way up. My wife's like, you better get your own buggy. Proverbs 17:17. Why do we need to establish new relationships? Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. It's important for you to have friends. It's important for you to establish relationships. Why? Because there's going to come times of adversity. There's going to come some hard times. And if you don't have a friend, you're going to struggle to make it through. We've got to have the seed multiplication. It's got to be happening. It's got to be manifesting itself. But you know what it's not going to do? It's not going to do that if we're not willing to get out and meet new people. I told our leaders the other day, I said, I struggle with this personally. I struggle with this part. I struggle with meeting new people. It's hard because I'm shy. When I'm not on this stage, when I'm out on that floor, I'm shy. Jonathan and Beverly make fun of me because sometimes I'll go to the bathroom when I don't have to go to the bathroom because I'm so shy. But I have to make myself get out and meet people. I've got some good friends today. The Crandalls are my friends. They're in my small group. They sent me a text message at just way too early this morning. But I was up. We're good. Just saying how they're praying for the service and they're praying for us. And I thought, if I hadn't have gotten out of my discomfort zone and gone and met them and talked to them about watches and talked to them about running and finding out that Jackie loves to run and Adam loves to watch her run. And you know, I never would have established a relationship with these guys. And it's important for you to get out and establish a new relationship. I encourage you, over the next month, go establish a new relationship. The other thing you got to do, and I got to hurry up here, is you got to reinforce existing relationships. When I was growing up, I'll just tell on myself here. I'll tell you how terrible a person I am. When I was growing up, we moved a lot. My parents were pastors, and then we were missionaries, and so we moved, and I moved at a lot of critical times in my life. And so it was one of those things, about the time I could start really learning people and understanding and remembering all this kind of stuff, you know, like whenever you're 4 or 5 years old and you really start having those friends that you remember for the rest of your life. And as soon as I would get those friends, we would move and go somewhere else. And then at 6 years old, I got some friends, and then we moved. And at 7 years old, I got some friends, and then we moved. And then I lived in one place I was at one school for 8 and 9, and then I moved to another school for 10, and then another school for 11, and then at 13, another school. And so you see the pattern here? I just constantly going and leaving people and separating and tearing relationships to the point where I just learned to be very shallow in my relationships. It was a struggle for me to put down deep roots. And I remember when Perry and I got married, she had lived in 2 cities her entire life. 2 cities was like the first year of my life. She lived in 2 cities her entire life, and God called us away from our city from Auburn to Mobile. And I remember when we left Auburn to go to Mobile, we had 2 cars, and I'm in the car, and for me, it was like a relief. I just get to move again. Here we go. You know, I'm driving off. Perry cried the whole way from Auburn to Mobile. Because for her, she's got these deep-rooted relationships. And what sometimes some of you may be like me. You got a lot of friends, but there's no depth. And you got to learn to reinforce some of your existing relationships. Perry is always on me. Have you checked on this person lately? Have you texted this person? Have you called this person lately? And so I'm constantly having to go in and text somebody So if you hadn't heard from me in a long time and then I texted you, you know Perry's helping you out. 1 Peter 4:8 says, most important of all, I love this. Continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Some of you in your marriage today, you need to reinforce your marriage. Perry and I are going to celebrate 15 years this summer. And it's one of those things that even now, at 15 years, that we're even now saying, what can we do to reinforce our marriage? What can we do to build up the foundation of our marriage so that it's sturdy when a storm comes? You've got to reinforce that stuff. Number three, and one of the last things I'm going to say today, you got to encourage and help and train and build up other people. You got to encourage others to be able to do this stuff. It's one thing if, how many of you have ever seen this before? You've seen a family that's got a really good relationship, a husband and wife that have a really good relationship, but their kids are terrible. Don't say me. My kids are good-ish. What happened? They did a real great job on building up their relationship, but they did a real poor job of training the next generation, of encouraging and building up the next generation to say, hey, you guys have to be out building relationships. Jesus doesn't want us to just make a disciple. He wants us to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. He wants us to produce seed that doesn't produce seed, but produces trees that produces seed. It's got to be that exponential multiplication thing happening inside of each and every one of us. We've got to recreate what we're doing in other people. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. We've got to constantly be encouraging. Look, we need to invest in the next generation. That's something we've done a really good job of here with our kids department. But now that some of our kids are growing up, we got to do a really good job in our teenagers. Like, we need to step up our game and invest in the next generation. And what we do sometimes is we just expect the church is going to hire somebody to take care of it. We'll just hire somebody to lead the kids. We'll just hire somebody to lead the teenagers. We ain't got the money to hire somebody to do that. So guess who that responsibility falls on? It falls on us. We've got to be spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. The reason I go to the school a couple of days a week to help little kids out is because God has called me to be a father. A lady the other day, I had a kid come in and he's crying, and I know why he's crying. He always cries for the same thing because nobody will play with him at PE. And I was in PE with him, and I watched him cry, and I let him cry. Because I saw other kids come over to him and put their arm on his back and say, do you want to play with me? And he said, no. What happened was the one person that he wanted to play with him didn't want to play with him. And so he got his feelings hurt, and then he was mad at everybody. He hated everybody, and he cried. Well, if you know me, you know I don't like crying at all. We do staff meetings sometimes, and Beverly starts telling me and John about all the wonderful things God has done in her life, and she cries every single time. And she's not here today because she had some surgery. She's out, but she cries every single time. I hope she listens to this. And I get awkward every single time. It's at that point I start saying, okay, all right, okay, what's next on the agenda? You know, like, tell me all the good things about God, but don't cry about it. This kid's crying, and so it's after PE, and he's walking upstairs, and I'm talking to his teacher, and she says, do you know why this kid is crying? I said, I know why he's crying. I grabbed him by the, put my finger in his shirt, in his collar, and I just pulled him into a little room, and I sat him down. I said, now you and I are going to talk about this. He said, I said, you better dry it up right now. We're not going to cry like that in here. I said, when you're talking to Mr. Wright, you talk like a man, and men look each other in the face, we look each other in the eye, and we don't cry when we talk. I said, did someone punch you in the face? No. I said, did your dog die? No. Then you're not allowed to cry. I said, you got boogers coming out your nose? Go get a Kleenex and come back. Snotting everywhere. I'm not going to talk to you with snot on your face. He goes and gets snot, wipes everything up, sits back down. I said, now dry it up. He dried it up. We had a conversation. He said, nobody wanted to play with me. I said, no, you didn't want to play with anybody else. It's your fault. I said, when people want to play with you, you got to play with them. You got to get out there. You got to put yourself out there. You got to do something about it. We dealt with it. He was okay. I said, all right, now get up and go. He left. And this other lady was in the room. She's a substitute. And I've worked with her some before, too. And she said, you are so good at what you do. How did you do that? Like, he was crying, and he left out of here with a smile on his face. How did you do that? I said, I don't know. I said, I just treat them like my own kids. God has called us to be fathers and mothers, not just to the kids that we give birth to anybody around us. Some of you need to be grandpa and grandma. Some of you need to be auntie and uncle. You need to come in and help some of these other folks in here. Some of y'all need to help me. That's why I've got elders in the church, because I need people that can be a brother to me. I need people that can be a mama and a daddy to me to speak into my life. You got to raise it up. Raise up your level of relationship today, and you got to establish the fact that I've got to do something for the next generation. Maybe you got to go spend a week in the nursery or in the kids area, or maybe you need to help us start something for the teenager. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but we've got to do something for the next generation. We got to raise up some of these young. We got so many young couples that are married and just getting married and about to get married. They don't know what they're doing, do you, Philip? Who's going to help these guys get started right? But if we just think church will take care of it, if we think that a sermon will take care of it, listen, I bet five people in here can remember what I preached 2 weeks ago. I don't even know what I preached 2 weeks ago. Sermons aren't going to change the world. Sermons encourage you to seek God to change your life. It's the Spirit that changes us. Let me end with this, and I got to go. Last thought, there is victory in relationships. I want you to skip down just to the last verse, Sabrina, verse 14. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. Look at this relationship. I love this verse. It says, I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know who is from the beginning, him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Listen, we all have something to offer each other. If we're going to multiply, if we're going to disciple, if we're going to plant seeds that grow trees that end up being orchards, right? If we're going to have orchards in this place, here's what's got to happen. We've got to work together, because when we come together, there's victory. He says, hey, old men, old women, I'm talking to you because you know God in a different way than the young people know God. You know the God from the beginning. You've known God for a long time. You've got an established, concrete relationship with God that these young folks don't know anything about. And young men, young women, I'm talking to you because you're strong. You're healthy. You're young. You can fight a battle. You can run fast. And these old people, they can't do that anymore. And they need you to run. They need you to fight. And they're going to establish you, and you're going to fight for them. And the two of you are going to come together, and we're going to have victory. You got to have both. I heard an old preacher tell me one time, he said, if you're going to have a good church, you better have some pillars in your church, and you better have some warriors in your church. He said, the older folks are going to be your pillars. They're going to be the ones that are going to hold everything up. They're going to be the ones that are going to keep you established and keep you grounded. He said, but the younger people are going to be the warriors. They're going to be the ones that are willing to go out and fight the battles, and they're willing to run around and be active. He said, but you got to have both. And they got to work together. We got to, I need some of y'all to start some small groups. Talk about small groups every Sunday, I think. I wonder why. I think it's because God's trying to do something in our hearts and prepare you for the fall when we have a new semester or the summer. Maybe you want to try one out. But maybe sometimes we need to grab some folks that are young, or maybe we need to grab some folks that are older, and we need to come together and say, how can we learn from each other? How can we help each other? Because Satan is trying to stop the seed. He's trying to stop reproduction. He's trying to stop multiplication. And the way we stop him is we come together. We build those relationships. We reinforce those relationships. And we We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.